Well, good morning, Mountain View. Anybody happy to be in God's house praising God on Resurrection Sunday? Absolutely, guys. For those of you joining me online, a very special welcome to each and every one of you. He is risen. Amen. Amen. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. And I just thank the praise and worship team for leading us in such a phenomenal way last night and early this morning. And now, and I'm just going to jump right in here. I've been working on this since last May, thinking about this. And what is it you want to share? And so this is where it all started. Was actually last May when this idea came to my mind. So I'm going to start off just maybe with a question for you. You don't have to answer it, but if I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask the question, are you a betting man? Or are you a betting woman? We'd have a variety of responses to that. But I would dare say that every single one of us in this place wager our lives on something or someone. Let me give you an example of that. This morning when you woke up, when you grabbed the nozzle for that hot shower, you were banking that when you stepped into that shower, I hope you took a shower. Tell the person beside you if you took a shower, okay? They deserve the right to know. But when you grabbed that and you expected that your hot water tank didn't conk out overnight. Is that right? You wagered on that before you stepped in. When you hit the brew button on your coffee pot, you wager your little bit of time that the fact that the beans, the investment the night before, putting the beans and the water in, that you were going to have a hot cup of brewed coffee in a moment. Or maybe you said, forget that, and you decide to sit in the line, spend a little bit of your time, you invested some time sitting in line at Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts, getting ready to pay for that overpriced coffee bean dessert, wagering your time in the belief that they didn't run out of coffee beans. Some of you did that. I saw the cups when I came in. We place our bet on relationships, don't we? A lot of us in this room, those of you online, some of you have stood in front of a pastor or a justice of the peace, waging your lifelong happiness on the belief that another would uphold their vows to you. That was a wager. And when it comes to entertainment, let me tell you, there is no shortage of people, events, teams, animals upon which we wager our time and our treasure. Now, if I were to get a little deeper and go into this whole idea of gambling, betting is so popular right now that most of the legislatures across the Commonwealth, across the country, no longer believe they can contain it, so they legalize it so they can make money off of it. And here in the state of Virginia, that happened in January, where the state of Virginia legalized gambling. Maybe you didn't know this, but in the first 11 days of gambling in the state of Virginia just a few months ago, Virginians wagered $58.89 million in the first 11 days. Now, you may be one of those people, and that's not the point of this message at all. There's no judgment being waged on these things. I shared all that to pose a couple of questions to each and every one of you here on Resurrection Sunday today. And see, we believe that this is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate once again that Jesus has found victory over our greatest enemy, and that's death. But I have a couple questions. I put them on the screen, big screen as well. Question I have for each and every one of us. It's a legitimate question that every single one of us ought to be able to answer. Are you gambling with your soul? Have you wagered for or against your eternal security? Legitimate questions, not outside the box. We think, well, we don't need to answer that. Yes, we do. Have we done this? Are we betting on anything or everything other than Jesus for the hope of eternal life? And if I were a betting man, I would say this to every single one of you. If I could look you square in the eyes, I would look at you. Maybe I would look at those at home square in the eyes. If I was a betting man, I would say to you, when it comes to Jesus, don't bet against the house. And that's the word last May I got, don't bet against the house. And I framed this entire thing around that idea of millions of people every single day betting on something or someone other than Jesus Christ for their eternal security. They're betting against the house. So I started thinking, did a little bit of research here. I said, when you go, if you ever went, and you were to go into a casino and you would go to a blackjack table or to spin the roulette wheel or to roll the dice at the craps table or spin or put the money into the slot machine, what you and I are doing in that moment is you are putting up a stake. You're putting up a stake. You're putting up money. You're putting up a stake, and you're betting against the casino. You're betting against the house. And so when a player loses, and you eventually will, the house takes the stake. So I started thinking about eternal life and what you and I bet against. When it comes to eternal life, I'm not talking about betting against places like this. MGM, Bellagio, Venetian, whatever it's called. I think it's called, and Caesar's Palace. I'm not talking about betting against these types of institutions. I'm talking about, are you betting against the house of God? Are you betting against the kingdom purposes and plans God has for your life? Are you betting against Jesus? It's a legitimate question. And I believe that most of us, we don't think about it. We're just living our lives. I mean, think about it. We have maybe some really young people in the room, and most of them are next door. When we're really, really young, I mean, we're just like enjoying the moment. We're not thinking about all the days that God may have preordained for us to live. That's not on our mindset. Maybe we're not investing that. We're investing in the newest toy or the newest video game. We just don't think about those things. And sometimes we don't think about those things when we're parents of very young children. But I thought to myself, it was only 2 weeks ago, when a young mother moved into a brand new home in New Jersey and to let her kids outside in the backyard, having no idea that the enclosure next door would not hold those dogs. And they came across into her yard. She got two of the kids inside, and she covered her body over her young son, but she couldn't save his life. And she was maimed in the process. We don't think about those things, but it happens every single day. You young adults here, we become young adults there, and we're just thinking about the future. We get out of high school, and everything's in front of us. We've got the opportunity for relationship and marriage and job promotion and education so we can get the job. And that's what's on our mind. That's what we're betting on. We have all the time in the world in front of us. And then I thought to myself, it was only 2 months ago that I turned on the news feed and country singer Taylor D is gone, just like that, in a car accident. And I'm reeling thinking about this. I don't know her story. I don't know her faith or lack of faith. But what does she bet on? And I thought, this is what people do every single day. Those of you who are my age are probably older. What are people thinking about? They're betting on retirement. In those moments, yeah, you think about that. You're betting on retirement. You're hoping for a solid stock market, high-yield dividends, hot, red-hot housing market. You're praying that when the day comes for you to leave the labor force, you've invested low so you can sell high. That's what people bet on. But all of you are here today for some reason. Those of you who logged in online, you've chosen to be here in this place at this time for a very specific reason. You've said to yourself, this is a special enough day that I'm going to come out and I'm going to celebrate what has happened as we celebrate what Jesus Christ did as God raised him from the dead. And you're here. Or some of you are here today or you're online with me, you're at least inquisitive enough to come and check things out for yourself. Because most of us in this room say, you know what? We know the world has problems. Heck, we've got problems. I've got problems, if you honestly say it to yourself. But most of us, if we're intellectually honest enough, we would actually say that, you know, the world's greatest problems cannot be shrunk down into an issue or a policy of a specific political party shrouded in red or blue. We just can't blow it off. The biggest issue is sin. It's not red, it's not blue, it's sin. It's your sin, it's your rebellion, it's our pride, it's our thoughts. All these things, they're unfixable in the flesh. They're unfixable. Unless you've come to believe and you've wagered your life on the very one who could come, his name was Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ is alone, who is the very one who can save you of your sin. Many of you are sitting here believe that. He can save you of your sin. He can restore me to wholeness in mind and thought. And above all, he can make you and me, that's right, people like us acceptable in the presence of a holy God. That's why some of us are sitting here. To use the betting analogy, for many of us in this room, you're so convinced of the claims of Jesus that you have pushed all the chips of your life into the middle of the table believing that Jesus Christ can do all things. But some of you, I believe this with all my heart. Started last May thinking about this. But some of you are questioning, and I'm glad you're here. Thanks for receiving the invitation from somebody or just coming of your own volition. You just felt needed to be here. But some of you are questioning whether or not it's even possible that one as great as they say Jesus is could actually not only come and offer humanity, all of humanity, something so extraordinary, but he could actually follow through with it. Is it possible, you ask yourself, that one could come, that this Jesus, that I could push all the chips of my life into the middle of the table and rest in the fact that I've made the right bet? Some ask that question, and you'd be asking that today. It sounds great to some, and it sounds foolish to others. And we're in the same room together on Resurrection Sunday or online. And so you know the Apostle Paul, he understood that. Because for a long time, as a devout Jew, he thought the sect called the Way was worthy of being released or destroyed off the face of the earth. And he would persecute Christians until he met Jesus personally. And it radically changed his life. So in three short little sentences or a few verses there in Corinthians, to the letter to the church of Corinth, I want to speak to those of us who might think about this whole idea of Christianity, Jesus rising from the dead, is completely foolish. I'm glad you're here if that's you, but Paul has something to say about that. Look at what he said. He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let me tell you what happens. This is psychology. It happens in every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you're a believer, skeptic, undecided. Doesn't matter. When you and I seek to elevate our wisdom, it's a seesaw. You can't go both ways. It's one way or the other. When you and I seek to elevate our wisdom, naturally, it may be subconscious, we are de-elevating the wisdom of God. Therefore, the claims of Christ and the way of the cross makes no sense. We've elevated our wisdom. Unfortunately, my Bible's in my hand. Let's do it this way. We elevate our wisdom. We de-elevate the wisdom of God. So things of the cross make no sense to us. Ask yourself, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applied knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? It comes from information. You and I gain information every single day. We get it from our parents. We get it from our upbringing. We get it from our school. We get it from indoctrination in school sometimes. Whatever news feed that you watch, we gain and glean information, knowledge. It informs us. And from that information, we get wisdom. We elevate our wisdom. God's wisdom de-escalates. We can't understand the cross. That's what Paul is saying. So some of us will say something like this, really? Really? God would take human form, be crucified and raised in order to provide forgiveness for my sin and entrance into heaven? The idea seems too simple, too foolish. Think about it. Some may say, one man, even the Son of God, would die on some undescript, down a cross, down a piece of wood, on some indescript hill in some undescript part of the world, and yet that very activity would change the destiny of every human being that ever walked the face of the earth. Sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? It seems that way. But the Apostle Paul said he knew this. He came out of this. He said, the foolishness, the message of the cross is foolishness. Greek for that is moria. You know what the English, you hear an English word out of that word? Moria, what is it? Moron. It's moronic to think. He said the foolishness, the message of the cross is foolishness that elevated their wisdom and de-elevated the wisdom of God. It's foolishness. Paul says to bet against the house is to perish. It's to die. To bet against Jesus. You and I can live today. We can breathe today. We can get married today. We can flourish and make lots of money today. But the problem is in that moment, we're still in the process of being destroyed into eternal judgment. You and I, in our human wisdom, can't understand the cross. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. The cross is offensive and unacceptable, and many will not accept the resurrected Jesus because they cannot accept the work that Jesus did on the cross. They don't understand it. But to those who are being saved, the Bible says, the message of the cross is powerful. Every single one of us, I'll use the superlative, all of us, here, all of us online right now, we're in process. You and I are either in the process of being saved. Now you hear that and go, that's heresy. Stop. We get saved. When the moment you understand and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and you hand the reins over to Him, you are saved 1,000% over. Nothing could take that away. But from the moment I got saved at the age of 8, I grew up. and growing with Christ, I learned more about sin and more about grace than I ever did at the age of 8. We call that sanctification. And one day I'm going to take my last breath and I'm going to enter glory. And that's called glorification. There is a process. So you and I are either in the process of being saved or we're in the process of being destroyed. There's no middle ground. That's what Apostle Paul is getting at. But what you do with the cross, even though it looks so pretty today, and who died on it, will determine which is which for you. Now remember, I told you there were 3 verses. Here's the other 2 the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinth, just as needed for us today. For it is written, he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, I love this because the Apostle Paul was actually quoting the major prophet Isaiah. God, Isaiah was all in for God, and God was all in for Isaiah, and God gave Isaiah the words to understand what was to come. And Isaiah was basically saying, look, it doesn't matter what year you live in, because the day is going to come when all the philosophies, all the ideologies, all the political rancor, all the objections to the gospel, everything tangible and relational that you and I could bet our lives on will be swept away. All gone. And Jesus Christ, and why are we here today? Jesus Christ will reign unopposed and unobstructed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that why we're here today? Because he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And folks, I thought to myself, and in those moments, when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of man's and all of woman's wisdom will become like ash. That's what's coming. Where do you stand? Question is, you believe it. Some do, some don't. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Yesterday ended one of the 7 major Jewish feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This year it ended on April the 3rd. Basically, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jews and Christians around the world who practice it will take the opportunity to remove all the leaven out of their homes. At least they will attempt to. So they go home because leaven represents sin, symbolizes sin. So they, for that period of 7 days, they'll try to get rid of all the leaven in their homes. That means they go to their pantries, they get their bread, their scones, their cookies, some of their cereals have, you know, the yeast in it. And so they'll get rid of all that. And then for the next 7 days, all their snacks and all their food will not have leaven in it, as they're just reminded that there's sin that they try to get out of their lives. And I started thinking about that, realized, you know, imagine yourself today. Those of you at home, walk with me too. Imagine yourself pretending, maybe you've tried this, but say you haven't. Pretend to go home and do what people just did for the last 7 days. You're going to find it's pretty easy to get, well, somebody in the first service says, no, when I said cookies, they said, no, it's not easy to get rid of my cookies, you know, but it's easy to get rid of your bread and your scones and your cookies and some of your cereals. But I dare say, if you were honest with yourself, even as much as I like to clean, there are probably some remnants of stuff in the bottom of your pantry that you haven't seen for 10 years because you haven't cleaned it out. Little crumbs pushed into the bottom or underneath your fridge because you haven't moved your fridge since the day you moved in. And it's under there and you can't get it. And I started thinking, when this festival happens, for Christians, we recognize it points to Jesus Christ. We understand how difficult it is to get the leaven out of our house. We understand that, yeah, we can get rid of the easy stuff. But I can almost guarantee to you, any person in this room, believer or 100% agnostic, there is not one person in this room, not one of you online with me right now, that would wager your eternal soul on the fact that there is not one Cheerio hiding in the cushions of your living room couch. Not a one of you. There's not one person in this room who would say with absolute certainty that there is not one Cocoa Puff or Fruity Pebble in the bottom of the floorboard or underneath the chair of your soccer mom minivan. You know what I'm talking about. We think that, Mark, that's foolish. We would never do that. That's the point of the festival, that we recognize that we can't. But Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, every single one of them, even the ones that we like to keep hidden underneath the fridge. He died for those as well. And so I realized that's what he is. Jesus Christ is the only one capable. Any logical person would say, yeah, Mark, that's right. Jesus Christ is the only one capable of cleansing our house and preparing us for a relationship with the Holy God. So I encourage you today, don't bet against the house. For those of you in orange, I say the same thing as I turn it over to Pastor Jeff right now. Don't bet against the house of God. Now this morning, I can sympathize with a lot of you sitting here. There are people who are saying, Mark, the gospel sounds so ridiculous. And even if you're absolutely convinced of the claims of Jesus, you have friends that believe this. So how do you talk to them? You might be saying to yourself sitting here, you know, Mark, did Pastor Mark just say to me the only reason that I can know God and go to heaven is because some radical teacher was executed 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross, which is basically the modern day example of the lecture chair, just more painful and takes longer? Yeah, I did say that. Did Pastor Mark say that the only reason I can have eternal life is because a long ago troublemaker made enough trouble to get himself killed? No, I didn't say that, but it's something like that. I know it does appear absolutely absurd, but as you get to know the God who loves you more than life itself, you're going to recognize that some of the things that God has asked human beings to do over the millennium seem absolutely ridiculous. Did not God ask a man and his family to build a massive boat in the middle of an arid region that more than likely had never seen rain? Did God ask the crazy idea for a father to sacrifice his own son, but in doing so, it would wipe out every part, every image of the promise he had made to him? He did. Did God pick an old exile, a very old exile, to lead his people out of the world's most powerful nation? He did. Did God, in his craziness, He chose a young shepherd boy with no military training to go up against the greatest adversary of the nation of Israel, Goliath. Stupid. Anybody else would have said. God saw differently. Didn't God use a small militia to go up against a vast army and literally destroy them with nothing more than glass jars and trumpets? They did. God's in the habit, when we raise our wisdom, of doing what looks like crazy and foolish things. The problem is, you and I, we live in the culture of Marvel and DC Comics. If you're looking for a conventional deity or a superhero to impress you only with his or her speed or agility or, you know, all the lightning bolts or thundering voices, folks, let me tell you, you picked the wrong God. You picked the wrong Savior. That's why I encourage every single one of you. I don't know where you stand with Christ. Don't bet against the house. Bet on Jesus. The gambling houses of West Virginia, the gambling houses of Vegas have electronic eyes everywhere to protect themselves, their investments, so people can't count cards or cheat. I started thinking about those electronic eyes. They're inconsequential to the all-seeing eye of God who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Because you and I, when we were born, God had insider information he knew you and I needed to know. Not a one of us knew, had any idea that a holy sacrifice was needed to die in our place. None of us knew that at birth. We didn't know the enormity of the transaction that was going on behind when Jesus Christ died on that cross. We didn't know the dead Savior would rise again. We only learned that by revelation. Somebody told you. You read it for yourself. You listened to a podcast. You watched church online. Somebody, a friend next door, told you these things. We learned it by revelation. That something so absurd as the death of Jesus could result in something so amazing as abundant life and life eternal. Somebody had to tell you that. You and I are in a battle, every single one of us. A battle for your soul. But I recognize in this place today, there is not a power that can stand against the power of God. Anybody believe that? There's no power that can stand against the power of God. But there is something that can stand in the way of the power of God. And that's when our human logic distances ourselves from the foolishness of the cross. Be foolish. And I get it. Yesterday, about 11 o'clock, I went for a walk by myself. Do it all the time. Walk right apart. Go to the gym, walk at the park. I crested that hill. If anybody knows the big hill at Rockwater Park, and I just love to walk as fast as I can. I crested the hill, and I felt a pain in my chest that I've never felt. But I've always liked to work through pain, so I kept walking. Trying to work it out. What is that? And then that pain, I slowed down. That pain started radiating up my neck, down my back, down my left arm. I know enough of that one. Slow down even further. I'm alone. I grab my phone and pull it out and just Google symptoms of a heart attack. That's it. You want to live in denial. You read them going, maybe one. Slow down even further. I even passed one person. As they were coming the way, I thought, should I ask them for help? No. Walked back to the truck. I couldn't shake that pain. Excruciating. Couldn't breathe deep. I got in the truck just mad that I couldn't finish the walk because that's my personality. And I'm driving towards home. The hospital is in that same direction. I ask myself, what do I do? Do I go home? Do I go to the hospital? I go to the hospital. I sit in the parking lot for 30 minutes trying to work that pain out. I get out. I walk around the parking lot of the hospital. I mean, it's moronic, okay? I'm telling you what's going on. I'm owning it. I walk up. It finally gets too bad. I go, okay, I got to go in. I can't get a hold of my wife. I don't want to tell the kids first. And so I walk up to the hospital door, and I turn around, and I walk away. And I grab my phone again, and I type in symptoms of a heart attack YouTube. I wanted to see a video. First video I pull up is a doctor drawing an animation. A man is walking up a hill. I go, oh, that was me. God is my witness. I could put the screenshot up here. He's walking up a hill. The next shot, he's having a crisis. You know, the next image is he on the floor. And then the voice overlaid the image and said, you're gambling with your life when you don't check out the potential symptoms of a heart attack. And I thought to myself, that's my message for the weekend. Put the back in my pocket with everything. I mean, I didn't want to go through that door. I walked in and said, I'm having chest pains. And you know, from there, 4 hours later, the doctor says, your heart is awesome. Your liver's great. Praise God for that. I said, I did want a physical, not an expensive one. That's what I told her. She said, I know you. I see you walking in the park all the time. I said, well, I hope you're around next time I'm walking. But let me say why I shared that this morning. Because I was laying in that bed, I'm going over my message on my phone. And God gives me a deep empathy for the individual who sits here today, who knows there's a problem in here, who knows the solution is probably through that. But you desperately don't want to walk through that door because you don't know what's on the other side. You don't want to be inconvenienced. You don't want them to tell you that there's something wrong. And so you do what I did. You walk up to the door and you walk away. And you've done it for years. And there in that hospital room, God gave me deep empathy for anybody in this place, anybody online, that has been on this side of grace, this side of the cross, and never walked in and said, Lord, whatever you need to do, have your way with my life. I'm challenging you today. Don't bet against the house. And don't gamble with your soul. I want you to pray with me right now. Some of you in the room may want to pray this with me. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you never entrusted yourself to him. Maybe you've walked up the door 1,000 times. You sat through 100 Easter services, but never have you said yes to Jesus. Right here in this place, say, Lord God, as best I understand your son, Jesus Christ, I recognize really, honestly, intellectually for the first time in my life that there is no feasible way that I will ever cleanse out all the sin of my life so thoroughly that I can stand in the presence of a holy God the day I take my last breath. I won't be able to do it. I acknowledge that with everything in me. And I'm saying to you for the first time with all sincerity, I invite Jesus Christ, your Son, into my life to cleanse me thoroughly. I walk through the door of salvation by faith. And I say to you, Jesus, have your way with my life. Father, for those that are making that decision right now, God, you know who they are. And I praise and thank you for what you're doing in this place today. And remind the rest of us, Lord God, that there is still the work of sanctification you desire to do in us as we make ourselves available to you. The battle, Lord, belongs to you. And we thank you right now and praise you for what you're doing. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Guys, I'm saying, if the Lord has moved on your heart and you recognize for the first time, just like I was the foolish one that could walk up to a healthcare provider when I was in need and turn away. But for the first time in your life, you walk through that door by faith to Christ. I want you to tell somebody. As we sing this song, we're going to sing it big and we're going to sing it loud. Come up here and tell me. Tell Josh. Tell the person who invited you. Tell him something changed inside of me today. God just gave me a new heart. Took away the old one. So if you do that, let's stand together. You want to pray with somebody? We're up here as well. Whatever it is, come this way. Let's worship.